course, today our nation celebrates Father's Day. At the end of Mass, we'll have a special blessing for all of the fathers who are here with us today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When I was ordained 18 years ago, this was the liturgy of my very first Mass, today's celebration of the Most Holy Trinity. So you can imagine it has a very special place in my heart. I have a special love for this particular liturgy we have. When you get down to it, all liturgy, all of Catholic liturgical action is the worship of the Most Holy Trinity. Just listen to the prayers of the Mass, the greatest prayer that we have. The entire Mass is one great prayer to God the Father, through God the Son, in God the Holy Spirit. Think about the essence of the Gloria that we sing, the creed that we recite. It's all Trinitarian. One God, three persons. Of course, the Holy Mass begins with the sign of the cross. Perhaps the simplest of all of our prayers, one of those that we teach our children first in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beautiful, simple, magnificent. This magnificent ancient prayer says so much in its simplicity when we do it well. We need to remind ourselves constantly to never do it as if we're swatting flies or with half of our brain. It's an amazing prayer that can do so much. Convert souls. In it, we echo Jesus' own language. Jesus gave us a theology lesson. At the end of Matthew's gospel, the very last words of Matthew's gospel, where he says to go, which is echoed at the end of Mass as well, go into the whole world and make disciples, quote, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice that he says the word name, not names, it's in the singular, so it's one God, and then immediately he follows it up with three names in the plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's wonderful at one school mass, one of the kids who had just learned that you have to agree in person and number decided to argue with me that I had it wrong, and I was like, no, that's the point, it is one name but three persons. He's like, but you're supposed to say names because it doesn't agree. I'm sure he got an A in English, maybe not in religion, but. But immediately, look, we have those three names, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right here we have insight into what is the greatest revelation of our faith, the nature of God, that our one God exists in a relationship of persons. And you and I have already been given insight into this incredible mystery that God is a relationship of persons and that God is love. Think of your own relationships, husband, wife, children, parent, friend, girlfriend, boyfriend, fiance, significant other. I think it covers all of them. Anyway, what do all of these relationships have in common? Number one, they're all various types of how human beings experience love. So remember, what's a good definition of love? Love is willing the good of the other. To will the good of the other as other. Now, Scripture reminds us God is love. So each of these different loves, husband, wife, parent, child, friend, etc., all of these loves give us a little insight into the larger picture that is God, who encompasses all of them and more. God's love was once described like a beautiful diamond with hundreds of facets, all of which, as you turn it in the light, they reflect light in beautiful ways, some larger, some smaller, but you can't see the whole beauty at once. Some people in your life reflect his love more brilliantly than others, but no one earthly relationship reflects the whole. They give us insight into the one magnificent God. Number two, we see from experience that love always involves at least one other person. It seems obvious, I think, but think about this. When we are completely, absolutely alone, we can't show love. Love always requires another person. And true love requires sacrifice. We always sacrifice our wants and desires for the benefit of the person whom we love. In fact, what happens when selfishness is introduced into this equation? It destroys love. Selfishness always destroys love. We know this. We've seen it. Finally, remember, St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians reminds us that you are God's temple. A temple is a place of worship. You are a place of worship for God. Think of the dignity that gives you. And now we ask ourselves, does my temple reflect that dignity? The way I use my body, the words that I choose to use, my actions toward others, does my temple reflect the dignity of this infinite love of a place of worship of the Most Holy Trinity? Because you are, and you and I need to reflect the reality of what we are. Now, for all of us, we likely do fail to live up completely, at least to this dignity. But don't let the occasional failure to live up to the dignity of who you are get you down. And don't use it as an excuse to not even try. We can reflect God's love through our lives. It is possible. We are, after all, created in his very image. God the Son took on human flesh in the incarnation. God the Son sacrificed himself for us out of love. And God loves us even when we fail. That's why he gave us the sacraments. When we receive them with love and a pure heart, the very life of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we call it grace, has the power to transform us. That grace comes to live in the temple and transform us into the people that he knows that we can be. And only thing that holds us back is fear. St. John, in his first letter, said, where there is love, there is no fear. Perfect love drives out fear. So do not be afraid. Make the sign of the cross over your temple without fear wherever you are. Trace the cross on the foreheads of your children whom you were privileged to help create with God. And above all, be bold. Be a light. Let yourself be a light and a source of Trinitarian love for all the world to see. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.